Heavenly Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus as we get into your word for a few minutes that you would open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law or thy word. Psalm 119, verse 18.
Saints in Christ, it seems very important to ascertain, to qualify, to solidify by Scripture what the Lord has actually sent us to accomplish, and know that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And don't you know that Satan is always the author of those who are diverting the children of God from fulfilling the mission of the Great Commission? Let me stop here to say, if you're not fulfilling the Great Commission, many of you listening to me are part of local churches that are basically perpetuating their own existence. They're not all about winning souls and teaching the Bible, the King James Bible, edifying the body of Christ. They're all about their own selves and perpetuating their own existence. God holds you, my friend, responsible to go ye into all your world and preach his gospel. End of Mark, book of Mark, also to teach the Bible. That would be the end of the book of Matthew. And anything that's diverting you from accomplishing this mission for which you shall stand before God and give account of your life and whether you fulfill that great commission or not, whether you were about your Father's business or your own or somebody else's, that's something to think about very seriously and fast and pray and examine ourselves as to what might be distracting, diverting us from fulfilling the mission of Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this message. It's titled Avoid Foolish Questions. That comes straight out of Titus chapter 3, verse 9, which says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Notice they are unprofitable and vain. "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." So we should be armed with the knowledge ahead of time, saints, that there are many who throw out foolish questions, and many of you do ministry, so you know the foolish questions, and they do this to entangle or divert Christ's disciples, to derail them from accomplishing the Great Commission, which is to preach and to teach the Word of God. So we know, and we're going to go over a few, just a small sampling of the foolish questions that people use today to divert us from getting to the heart of the matter, which is the eternal salvation, the salvation of eternal souls. Now, the Bible says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" That's what you're to do. You're to be preaching the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Satan is always the one, as you read through the New Testament scriptures, look for this truth here and the answer to this question, of which I'm going to give you one passage that's an example of how Satan is always the one. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and also Satan's come to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10, Ephesians 6:12. And here's an example. As Paul was ministering, oh boy, don't we have a wealth of ministry information through the life of the Apostle Paul alone. And of course, the life and ministry of Jesus first and foremost. But Paul went through so many things that when you come home from a day of ministering, as is so often the case, you begin to reflect on what happened. Because there's things flying from every direction sometimes, especially when you're dealing with these basically warlocks who are New Agers, who are spiritualists, etc. I mean, it's such a delight to minister here in Mexico to the basic Mexican people. The only people I have problems with here is going to be people from the Western world, as you can imagine. The Mexican, it's like giving out chocolate to babies. They want to hear. They're thanking you. A little boy yesterday in the marketplace came by selling some things. His mother was outside and he came by. He's about 9 or 7. He came right up to me. So we were just about eye level because I was sitting down, and I gave him some money and gave him a Jesus tract and asked him where his mom and dad are. They're always real close. But anyway, I gave him that Jesus tract in Spanish. That's his native language. And I told him in Spanish to read that. And I told him that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again for our justification. And he loves you. And you have to repent and receive Jesus. So something like that, as I tell everyone. And when I told him to read it, he took it literal. These people are so precious. The innocence, the humility is just amazing and so refreshing. And so he sat down next to me at the table and he began to read the Jesus tract out loud. And I mean, he just went on and on and on and on for minutes, taking it to heart. Amazing. So you're not going to get foolish questions from people like that. You see, there's so many, though, as most of us in the Western world know, that are in complete rebellion. And part of the reason for this wisdom from God's word in this message is that we are careful not to allow ourselves to be diverted. Now, every one of us, I'm probably the worst at it, can look back and see how we got entangled and diverted from the mission of planting the seed of the word of God in the hearts of men, because that's exactly how people are born again. And we're going to see how Paul dealt with that here in Acts 13, 8 through 10. But Elymas, it says, the sorcerer, he was a warlock, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. His very name means sorcerer. He was born and bred, obviously, to be a child of the devil, withstood them. So Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, that is Paul and his interaction with Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who was also the deputy whom Paul is ministering to, and he actually called for Paul and Barnabas and desired to hear the word of God from them, verse 7. But then there was a diversion. There was an attack of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, verse 8. And Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. There's a great example of how it's always Satan himself who is using people and things to try to divert those who would hear the word of God, which is the way we're born again. And so that brings into focus the importance of planting the seed of the word of God. One plants, another waters, or Paul planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. Also, Jesus said the seed is the word of God. Luke 8, 11. We're born again by the word of God. 1 Peter 1, 23. The word of God never returns back void unto God, but it always accomplishes that for which he sent it. And he sent us as his messengers to preach his gospel and to teach his word. And Satan is the one that does not want the word of God planted in the hearts of men, because that's how he loses them out of his kingdom of darkness, when that seed of the word of God, the very word of God, goes into their hearts and begins to convict them. And that's what leads to their salvation. That's exactly what led to your salvation and mine and every other born-again saint on the planet. So Paul says in verse 9, then Saul, in response to Elymas the sorcerer trying to turn away the deputy from hearing the word, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Ask and you shall receive. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. So Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. I mean, he locked in on him. Can you imagine the sternness of this look that the Apostle Paul is drilling down on this sorcerer with? Can you imagine the brightness of that look and the indignation of God shining through the eyes of the Apostle Paul? He says this to the sorcerer, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then he was blinded. And so we see that the diversion didn't work, because Paul, with the power of the Holy Ghost who filled him, shut down and God blinded this sorcerer, this person operating in witchcraft, which so many do today, as was foretold in the book of Revelation, would be the case. So we're talking about avoiding foolish questions. There's so much that we could say about this, and the text part of this message is going to be much more complete. I wanted to get this in our minds and hearts so that we begin to consider what the wisdom of God says, that we are to avoid foolish questions and to ask, what does Christ's Great Commission call us to do? And to be careful not to be diverted from such. Remember Paul on Mars Hill. Sometimes I think we have this idea that we have to be able to answer everybody's questions, like all of them. But do we really owe anybody to answer all of their foolish questions, of which I'm going to go through a few of the examples which we're all familiar with, that they throw out there to try to get you to divert it from your mission, which is preaching the word. Listen, God doesn't need anyone. We need him. He doesn't need us. We should remember, saints, that God is not begging anyone to come into his kingdom. We see no such thing in the ministries of Jesus and his apostles. And every individual is going to make the choice to either repent or rebel. And our job from God is to plant the seed of the gospel. And we can quite frankly do that in the love and wisdom of God. Notice here in Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and this is in light of the dire need of the salvation of eternal souls, and it necessitates that we walk in God's wisdom in these final days and not be diverted from the Great Commission. You see so many today running around hysterically trying to figure out when Jesus is coming. I wonder why they don't have their hand on the plow of winning souls and doing the Great Commission. They've got all this time and energy to go search out exactly when Jesus is coming back and all of these other things, but they have nothing in them that says to go minister the gospel, to go build up the body of Christ by feeding the flock of God and preaching the gospel to the lost. That is very indicative of people that are not right with God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be caught up with the things that belong in the hands of God. We know the times and the seasons. We don't know the day or the hour. We're to leave these things in the hand of God, not try to figure them all out ourselves. And if you're doing that, there's something wrong in your own life. You're not anchored in Christ, because if you were, your hand would be on the plow every day of obeying the Master, Jesus Christ, and doing his will, which is the Great Commission. So Paul gives us wisdom here and how we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let me read it again, verse 5, Colossians 4. I want you to memorize this verse. I know this verse has continued after I memorized it decades ago to minister to me and remind my heart of what's important, that we walk in wisdom toward them that are without. There are people watching us to see what Christ is all about. And then he says, redeeming the time, buying back every lost minute that we wasted when we were lost and thereafter. Verse 2 through 6, Colossians 4, continue in prayer. Are you, my friend, living a life of prayer? And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Are you a grateful, verbalizing your thanks disciple to the Lord daily? Withal, verse 3, praying also for us. Are you praying for others that their ministry will be effective and that God will open the doors of men's hearts and all of the doors for them to go through and preach? Verse 3, Colossians 4, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And our prayers are to go before us in ministry and in ministering to others, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He was locked up at this time for preaching the gospel. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul's praying that he would have the blessing of God on uttering the word of God as he ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. I love that verse too, and memorized it many years ago, and encourage you to do the same, keeping in mind that the eternal souls of men are at stake. Now, notice here, as I began to say earlier, that we don't owe an answer to every question thrown at us to divert us to other people. God didn't say, go ye into all the world and answer all their questions. According to Romans 1, everyone you preach to knows that there is a God and that they are without excuse, he says. Remember Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, where the Lord says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, it's openly revealed, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth. Before you ever got to them, they had a conscience from the moment they were born. They have the Word of God. They've heard some of it. And they have creation. They're drowning in creation, which could have only come from a Creator. And the conscience He gave them testifies that He exists. So the statement that God doesn't believe in atheists is actually true. There's no such thing as an atheist, other than that they deny God, but they also know that He exists. It doesn't matter what they say with their mouths. He made them with a conscience. It's like going down the road in your car and then you got this big red flashing light that's warning you of danger on your dashboard. You can either hearken to that, pull over, and get your car fixed before it's too late and it blows up, it's totaled, or you can keep on driving and ignore it. And that's not going to work out good for anybody when they go off the cliff into eternity. The wrath of God is revealed. Somebody said, you're judging. No, I'm preaching the word of the judge, though. I'm just informing you of what he said. That's his word, not mine. That's his word, saints, not yours. And you're the messenger. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They have a conscience. And when that word that you minister to them goes into them, I'm not talking about screaming at people. Thank God for all the good street preachers. And even according to Philippians 1, regardless of what their motives are, if they're teaching or preaching the word, God is going to use it. And Paul rejoiced at that. Even though some of their motives are off, that's been the case for all of us at times, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Before you ever met them, God has been using their conscience that He created them with, because He loves them, to alarm them of their sin and where it's going to end up. Because the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4, Romans 6:23. So keep that in mind. Then he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse, because God created us with the knowledge and the understanding that if there is a creation, there is a creator. There can't be a creation without a creator. So when you're ministering, beware of the foolish questions. We don't owe an answer to everybody's question. Just obey God by teaching His word, by giving, sharing, as some would put it, communicating, Philemon 1:6, that the communication of thy faith, he says, may be become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Jesus Christ. So communication, I like that. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I can really preach. Hey, communicate the word of God. Let's simplify it. Get the word into the hearts of the people. That's our calling. So we're to teach and preach the word. Paul said, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. God gave us all his word, the Bible. Beware of being misled by the whiners who act like Christians owe them an answer to their every question that they can manufacture, which most of them just borrow and regurgitate, by the way. They emanate from their unbelieving, rebellious hearts. They have a Bible, right? They had a Bible and a conscience, and they have creation, the three things by which God is known. He makes himself known by conscience, creation, and the Word of God, CCW. So they have a Bible. They've had it available to them. And remember, you always might want to ask them when they indict God and they try to trample the contents of the Bible and question it. Ask them if they've ever read the King James Bible all the way through, even once. I'm saying that because perhaps you're going to get them to think and maybe be a little embarrassed, hopefully, because they haven't even read the Bible, and yet they're going to judge the Bible. They have a Bible, yet they have refused to read it and to repent, and they're going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge if they don't. When someone repents, they begin to devour the Word of God themselves, and they don't whine about not understanding all the answers to life. And here's one I like to use, and I don't actually get entangled anymore with foolish questions as much as I'm still learning for sure. But I will ask them, and that's part of my way to divert them back to preaching the word to them, is I will ask them, do you understand everything that happens when you turn the key in your car, your vehicle? Do you understand how the electricity flows and it turns over the engine and the pistons start going up and down and your car is able to function and travel down the road? Do you understand everything concerning your vehicle? And of course they don't. Most of us don't. And they're going to go, well, no. I said, well, why don't you just give me your vehicle or go give it to somebody else. If you've got to understand everything as a fact before you partake of it, I mean, do you know what's in the food you're putting in your mouth? No, but you still eat, right? You don't understand your car, but you still use it. Anyway, that seems to kind of settle a simple fact that we're mere men. We're but dust. We're finite. God's infinite. And we don't even understand all the things of men, such as how they created the vehicle and how it works. But we still use those vehicles. If we're going to follow that line of thinking to its logical conclusion, well, just give away your vehicle. I mean, after all, you don't understand it. Go sell it. And think about it. If we don't even understand the things that are created by mere men, how are we supposed to even begin to grasp the things that are created by God Almighty Himself? So we're told to avoid foolish questions and questioning the Creator while drowning or living in His creation. It seems to be one of the many reasons for the many foolish questions we see being entertained today. You and I are going to have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling as far as how we navigate this, these foolish questions that will pop up and come up. I had a guy the other day, a Westerner, an American, of course, throwing out all kinds of stuff and telling me I was brainwashed. That was because I wasn't receiving his false spirituality and the lies of it, as he said that he doesn't believe Jesus is the only way. And I said, well, you just called the Son of God a liar. There is only one way. And he didn't like the depth of confidence in me and in speaking forth the Word of God. He got very upset. He actually fell out of his chair, literally. I don't know what that was. God might have been involved in that, which I wouldn't doubt. To perhaps, hopefully, get his attention. So as far as how many and how far we want to go with the diversionary techniques, it seems to be a matter of navigating through the conversation and getting the word in them, which is the main function. It should be the main goal, is getting the Word of God in them. And let it be in meekness and as much as possible, as we just read in Colossians 4:6, which says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you may answer all men. So we should be armed with the knowledge of God, and ahead of time understand that many are going to throw out these foolish questions in order to entangle and divert Christ's disciples, to derail them from preaching the Word of God. Satan is behind it all. He does not want the Word of God being planted in the hearts of men, because he knows the result. We're born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. It never returns void once it's planted or sown into the hearts of men. Again, there's so much we won't be able to cover here in this message, but preaching messages is what God commands men that are called out of Him to do. But this should be just the beginning, should be launching you into your own investigation of the contents of Holy Scripture, like the Bereans who listened to Paul preach, but they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not those things he was teaching were true or false. Acts 17:10 and 11. Now, here's examples, just a few, a handful of examples of the foolish questions people use or try to utilize to divert from the truth that they are sinners in need of the Savior and to turn other people away from the Word, like the sorcerer Elimaeus did in Acts chapter 13. Here's one. Have you heard this one? What about the people who never heard of the Bible and the gospel has never been preached to them? My answer to that is normally, friend, you're hearing the gospel now and God holds you fully accountable to repent and receive Christ. Because why? God's not going to judge you or me for somebody else's sin. He's going to judge us for our own sin. How about this one? What about all the hypocrites who claim to be Christians? Well, I heard a pastor years ago when I was a young Christian on the street ministering. The lead guy, it was me and him, I think, just us two. And we came upon a homeless man. I'll never forget this. This is a long time ago, too. And I was listening to the pastor minister to this homeless man. I'm standing right next to the pastor behind him. And the homeless man said, well, there's so many hypocrites in church who claim to be Christians. And the pastor simply said, do you want to go to fellowship with the hypocrites or do you want to go to hell with them? I like that one. And I'm not determining here, friends, I'm just bringing this topic out and standing on the truth when God addresses these things that we're talking about in His Word. You're going to have to work out your own salvation, but I believe the general principle is not to be entangled with these questions, these foolish questions, which we are to what? Avoid. Here's another example of the foolish questions we hear today. But the Bible has been translated over and over and it's not accurate. I like to ask them, have you ever read the Bible? Of course, the answer is no in every case. And then just move on. Navigate. Teflon. Move forward and accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. And you can do it with a gracious spirit. What about the lost books of the Bible? That's another one. Well, 66 books fill the canon of the Bible now. And by the way, have you ever read those books? Again, I'm going to ask them if they ever read those books. Because they're complaining about, again, that the lost books of the Bible is just another modern day diversionary technique and tactic of Satan, of which we're not to be ignorant of, 2 Corinthians 2:11, to draw attention away from the 66 book canon of Holy Scripture, which gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3 and 4. Everything you need is in the Bible to be saved and to live as a disciple of Christ, looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Where did Adam and Eve, where did their sons' wives come from? Again, these people are asking these foolish questions in order to justify their own sin, to make excuse. It's a smokescreen. So where did Adam and Eve's sons' wives come from? There's many different scenarios you can search out and choose how you want to answer this. One of them is that we can understand the discomfort, disinterpretation of supposed incest might bring up. But remember, this is before God forbid incest, and the bloodlines were pure back then. But in the text of the first human family, Adam and Eve, such unions would have been necessary and not yet forbidden, as one possible scenario goes. Again, we don't have all the answers. No mere man does. We do the best to give the biblical answers, but stay on course with planting the seed of the Word of God, the priority command of Christ via His Great Commission mandate to us, saints, you and I, is for His people to preach the gospel and to teach the Bible. That is end of Mark, end of Matthew. The Great Commission given in some form, a different, unique form at the end of each of the four gospels. But let's just take the first two. We're to teach and we're to preach the Word of God. And we're to do it in love and in the wisdom of God. And part of the wisdom of God would be not to be diverted from that teaching of the Word of God by foolish questions. That's why I said avoid foolish questions. Titus 3:9. So perhaps we can surmise that avoiding foolish questions, that's a biblical term, involves navigation, sticking to the most important Bible truth. And that would be to our audience as we're evangelizing, salvation, upholding and planting the seed of the Word of God, keeping the main thing the main thing. And you've got to be established and rooted and grounded more and more deeply to hold to this truth and walk in this wisdom. where you're making the main thing, which you're sent to do, and that's to be a messenger of the Lord's word. How shall they hear without a preacher? And what are you preaching? What are you declaring? What are you communicating? The word of God. And your demeanor is going to also speak to those people. So we're to be composed. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer all men. When God opens the door, Colossians 4:6, I want you to memorize that verse. So, foolish questions being asked is the diversionary tactic, as we said, of the enemy of souls. Concerning foolish questions, one source says all four of these practices, pointless debates, arguments, genealogies, quarrels, and debating over the law of Moses are considered a waste of time by the declaration of Paul in Titus 3. He finishes, all they accomplish is taking energy and resources away from the ministry of Paul that he had entrusted to Titus. And that's the same thing for us. Another source says concerning avoiding foolish questions, he says examples of foolish questions include those that are unprofitable, speculative, and serve no purpose beyond generating strife or satisfying curiosity, such as debates on the number of angels on a pinhead, excessive speculation about the Antichrist, and I would add the return of Christ, or questions about biblical prophecies that God has not revealed. The context of Titus 3:9 is a directive from the Apostle Paul to avoid such debates and instead focus on maintaining good works and living godly and declaring the Word of God. So we're not to be distracted, saints. You are on mission for the Lord. You are there, wherever He puts you, to preach and teach the Bible, to speak the Word. Somebody says, well, I got to do a whole sermon. No. Plant the seed of the Word of God. God's word is so powerful that one word from the word of God, one simple phrase, not even a whole verse, is like an earthquake in the hearts of the sinner and anybody hearing them. I remember as a kid, one word that this young man, he was like 16, I was like 11, and my friends were 11 and 12, and he comes riding his bicycle around the neighborhood. And Tony Louvier, turned us on to this kid. And this guy, he's way older than us proportionally. He was 16. And he came preaching on sin and revelation and how to be saved. And I remember one word. I remember more than that, but I do remember one word that I had never even heard before. But it's a word from the Bible, the King James Bible. Most of the new so-called the fake Bibles remove this word because Satan knows the conviction it brings. The word fornication pierced me into my innermost soul, and I'll never forget it because it's God's word. And so another one, and maybe you thinking right now, the scriptures and the portions of scripture that absolutely enlightened, or should I say, shot through you like a lightning bolt and convicted you and brought you to Christ. It's part of what brought you to Christ. And one of them is many be called, but few chosen. I believe that's Matthew 20:16. Somebody mentioned that to me before I was saved as a teenager or something. It just haunted me in a good way.
Actually, it motivated me deeply to be one of those few. Again, many be called, but few chosen. Matthew 20, verse 16.
You and I are to preach not to win arguments, but to win souls, to deal meekly and mildly as is possible, and to make a deposit of the convicting law of the Lord, which the Bible says is able to convert the soul, to make wise the simple, to rejoice the hearts of men, and to enlighten their eyes, as was the example I just gave you. And many of you, I believe every person listening to me that's born again has testimony, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107:2, that somewhere in your past leading up to you being led to Christ, people gave you the convicting word of God, the word of God which convicts. What does it do? Psalm 19:7-9, the law or the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There you go. The word of God converts the soul. And again, remember, Satan knows all of these things. He knows the Word of God better than all of us. And so he wants to divert you from your mission, to plant the Word of God in the hearts of men. How shall they hear without a preacher, a communicator of that word? Romans 10:14. So what does the law of the Word of God do? It's perfect. First of all, it converting the soul. That's what it leads to. The testimony. That means the Word of God also. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. So planting the Word of God induces in the hearer the wisdom and the fear of God. Then he says the statutes, again, that's the written word, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, that's again, that's the Word of God. The commandment, the Word of the Lord is pure. Remember Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It opens the eyes of our understanding. That's what's happening when you sow the Word of God. And we got to live by faith, not by sight. And where does that faith come from? By hearing the Word of God, as we're looking at right now. And then the last verse in this portion of Scripture out of Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. I love that verse. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, again, that means the words of God, of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So remember, saints, God did not send his only begotten Son to die, be buried, and raised again from the dead, nor does he send us to try to talk anyone into the greatest blessing and gift that will ever exist, and that's Christ, his salvation. So what we're doing in ministering God's way and avoiding foolish questions is for the purpose of seeing souls saved from the sin that is destroying them and will result in their irrevocable eternal damnation. So we're to be ready, the scripture says, to give a biblical answer. That doesn't mean you got to answer everybody's foolish question. Notice 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. I like that. Be ready always to give an answer from the word, give them the word, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. So we are to be ready to give the biblical answer and a personal testimony, we should add, of the saving grace of Christ we've personally experienced at the moment and thereafter of being born again. Amen. Now, as we close here, I want to summate what we see Paul doing on Mars Hill. Now, we have a lot of ministries today, and I'm not even going to condemn them, but they seem to focus on giving a lot of answers to the foolish questions that are being asked. And also, beware, because some of these guys are silver-tongued, and they give a good logical or moral answer, but they don't preach the gospel. So that's not the Great Commission. So Paul on Mars Hill, notice, did Paul believe he had to answer every question people threw out there? Did he even entertain a lot of questions? Now, Jesus answered a lot of questions, and at times he didn't answer at all. If you look up the word questions on Safeguard Your Soul, you put that in the search box, we've got a post and a podcast on how Jesus answered questions with questions. That's significant to understand and incorporate into our own dialogue with people we minister to. So did Paul, again, believe that he had to somehow answer every question? Did he even entertain a lot of questions or any? One person notes the hill, Mars Hill, Acts 17, is historically significant as a site of philosophical debate and as the location where the Apostle Paul delivered a sermon to the Athenians, as recorded in the New Testament, unquote. The Athenians means those who were searching for the answers. They were from Athens. So on Mars Hill, Paul didn't seem to affront his audience as much as he sought to reveal who the known God is, as they had built an altar to, quote, the unknown God, Acts 17:23. So Paul sought to turn them to the one true God, to inform them of who he is. He didn't waste time condemning their false worship, which was leading nowhere but to hell. He came in, and the Bible says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed. That's Paul who wrote that too. of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And later he said, how shall they hear without a preacher or somebody to preach that gospel? The gospel is the solution to man's ultimate problem, which is sin. Christ is a cure to the curse of sin. So whatever we do, we don't need to be entangled with arguing with Mormons about how many wives you can have or some stupid non-essential situation. Well, because they're not saved. So that's not an essential argument, is what I'm saying. Jesus said the two shall be one.
So don't get me wrong. I'm simply making an example here of non-essential, foolish questions that move us away from the most important thing, and that's getting them saved and for them to get saved. Amen.
That we're not to be entangled and diverted from the call of God to preach the gospel by these foolish questions Satan uses his people to throw in there. So on Mars Hill, Paul sought to turn them to the one true God, to inform them of who he is, Christ, the one who sent God the Father, his only begotten Son, to be crucified and raised again from the dead for their justification, calling them to repentance. And that's what Paul did. In verse 30, Acts 17, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So he's preaching the gospel. The first word of the gospel is to repent. That's what John the Baptist preached first, the very first word. That's what Jesus' first word was. And that's what Peter's first word was on the day of Pentecost. It's repent. It's not even believe. We're to render repentance toward God and faith, believe, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 21. So remember, Romans 1, which I've quoted from a few times in this message, informs us that God's wrath abides upon all who hold, or they have, and yet they suppress the truth of the gospel in unrighteousness, and that the gospel of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's why we must make sure that we're teaching the Bible to people. They need what we have. We don't need what they have. John the Apostle said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5, 19. That's not arrogance, it's just fact. It's Bible truth. So we must ascertain by Scripture what the Lord sent us to accomplish. And one reason for that is so that we're not diverted from that. What did Jesus send us to do? A.W. Tozer said, we are called to preach the Bible, not to prove it. Amen. Jesus didn't say, go ye into all the world and teach people why the Bible is the truth. No, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the Bible. That's how God saves people. 1 Corinthians 1, it's by the foolishness of preaching. Paul said, preach the word. He did not say, go into all the world, preach the word, and prove the Bible, prove it's God's word. No, he said, preach the word. We are called, as A.W. Tozer said, to preach the Bible, not to prove it. The Holy Ghost is all the proof we need. They're either going to respond one way or the other. That's up to them, not you or me. William MacDonald said, what a tragedy to spend precious time on things like foolish questions while a world is perishing. Evangelist Billy Sunday, I believe it was, said, no one in the world deserves to hear the gospel twice before everybody has heard it once. Amen. Saints, so much to say here on this topic. Let us pray now for the wisdom of God together, saints, as we close. Heavenly Father, we take these words in from you and this command you gave us to avoid foolish questions, and also the command to preach the gospel, to preach the word. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us your wisdom. We pray with the psalmist that you would teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom, Lord. We cannot live this life or a day of it again. So from here to we're with you, we ask you to convict us and teach us your wisdom through your word and by your spirit to avoid the things, the questions, etc., that would divert us from the mission you've commanded us to accomplish in your great commission. And let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every
man.
Bless us and prepare us to be ready, Lord, to give an answer. to every man that you put us in contact with, an answer from your word, Lord, and not to be falsely obligated to answer questions that are foolish. And we pray these things and ask you to fill us with the Holy Ghost. Let our hearts be photographic in our minds in memory of your truth, your word, that never returns void, but it always accomplishes that for which you sent it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.